Oh. There's already a water up here for me. Hopefully this time I don't choke on it. When I was here last time in the summer, I choked so hard on this water right in front of everybody. And it was kind of funny. So how are you guys doing? Good. It's good to see you guys. I'm going to pray and just jump right in. I have a word of the Lord on my heart for the raising up of 24/7 evangelism. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I come from the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. How many of you know what IHOP is in Kansas City? We have a prayer room that's been going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with worship teams that rotate every 2 hours for 16 years. And a lot of people say, well, why waste your time sitting in a prayer room? Well, why don't you ask the 24 elders and the four living creatures the same question, and they'll let you know real quickly, right? And so, but as an evangelist that's being planted in the house of prayer, we're feeling a mandate from the Lord in our lives to, because you know at IHOP, the phrase that we use all the time at IHOP is, you know, Jesus is worthy of night and day, you know, adoration. And we're believing that the Lord is also worthy of night and day proclamation. And so we're in the process of praying through for the Lord to raise up 1,000 evangelists to come to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And we believe the Lord is saying he's going to raise up 1 million evangelists across the earth. And we're going to begin to see night and day prayer and night and day evangelism partner together for a great harvest in the earth. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to talk about some, yeah, come on, you can clap because Jesus is worthy of this whole thing. You know, we sang that song, you know, you're worthy of it all. That's actually an IHOP song. I got excited when I heard that. I was like, that's an IHOP song. So I'm super excited to be here. I'm going to tell you guys some really cool stories tonight about some 24/7 evangelism and prayer events that we've been doing. We've been experimenting with it for like 7 day periods, you know, trying to see how is this thing going to work. And we've had some amazing fruit. We just had an event called Love LA 3 weeks ago where we did 24/7 prayer. I ended up getting hit by the enemy and was in the hospital the entire time, but that's okay because my nurse got filled with the Holy Spirit and it was good. So anyways, I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump in and we're going to talk a little bit about this reality of 24/7 evangelism and have some cool testimonies that I think that will convince you that this is God. All right. So Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for Church for the Nations, Lord. Father, I thank you for a church that when I think of CFTN, I think of honor, Lord. I think of a church that understands honor, understanding the differences in ministry. And though there's theological things, whatever, I just see a church that doesn't put that stuff as the forefront, but they put the anointing of God as the forefront, Lord. Father, I thank you for this place, Lord. Just let your spirit dwell in here tonight, Lord, and let me speak with clarity tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I have scriptures, but I don't know if I'll get to them. We'll just see what happens. You know how it is. Any preachers in here know what I'm talking about? You have a plan, but you never follow it. I've never look at my notes, even though I make them. I never look. So we'll see what happens. But I'll give you guys a little 5-minute version of who I am so that you know who's laboring among you. And then I'll jump right in. So my name is Josh, and I'm originally from Michigan. Anyone here from Michigan originally? Really? Cool. Yeah, so I'm originally from a city called Midland, Michigan. Grew up in a home where, I grew up in the first 10 years of my life, non-Christian, second half Christian. Grew up around a mega church that's cessationist and Calvinist, if anyone knows what those terms are. So very not for the move of God, very against the sign gifts of the Spirit, you know, healing, prophecy, deliverance, things like that. And so as a young guy growing up, it's like, you know, with all the options of the world out there, why would I choose a boring God, right? And so I made a decision when I was young. I said, you know what, if this Jesus thing is about, you know, not watching rated R movies and I can't have any fun, I'll just say the sinner's prayer when I'm 98 years old on my deathbed with nothing left to do with my life because you guys are boring and your life doesn't seem, why would I want your Jesus? You know what I mean? As a young guy growing up in this generation, there's so many options and there's so many things to do to have fun. And if Jesus isn't really showing up in our services, I don't think we're going to convince a young generation to go after him. You know, and so I went real crazy. I started selling drugs. I dropped out of school when I was a sophomore. And by the age of 17, I wound myself up behind bars. I got arrested for 3 felony warrants out for my arrest for delivery and manufacturing of cocaine and marijuana and heroin. And my life went on a downward spiral real fast at 17. And to make a long story short, after spending a lot of time in and out of jail, I ended up racking up two or three more felonies. I was awaiting a long sentence where I was going to be sent away for a while. And by a miracle from the Lord, I got sent to a Christian, spirit-filled rehab in a city called Traverse City, Michigan, instead of getting locked up. And there I got exposed to this whole place called IHOP, and they had a prayer room in the basement. And on November 11th, 2008, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I've been never looked back. And after about 6 or 7 months with the Lord, I left Traverse City and moved to Kansas City. I've been there ever since. I've been on staff at the International House of Prayer for, I believe it's been 5.5 years now. I'm one of the leaders in our evangelism department at IHOP. When I first moved to Kansas City, I met my beautiful wife, Landry, who we'll be married 4 years this upcoming February. And we have a 3-year-old son. He turns 3 this Friday. And we have a baby girl who was born 3 months ago. Her name's Amaya, and my son's name is Nehemiah. And so God's just blessing my socks off. How many of you know when you stay in the vine and walk the narrow path, God blesses you, doesn't he? It's the up and down sin problems, compromise, not choosing to walk on the narrow path where we see a rough road in God. Our walks in God are never a roller coaster. Never supposed to be this way. Our walks in the Lord are never supposed to be ups and downs. Our life in God is supposed to be like this. While life goes like this, we go like this with Jesus. Because James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because the testing of your faith produces patience. And if you let patience have its perfect work, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So life is full of storms. Life is full of trials. But as we, you know, if we stay in the vine and we stay right with God, it's a never-ending cycle of just moving from faith to faith, glory to glory, blessing to blessing, in my opinion. And believe me, I've went through some trials. I was just dying in the hospital 2 weeks ago. So, and God supernaturally, miraculously healed me, freaked all the nurses right out. And it was just an amazing story. I won't go into all that right now. But anyways, that's a little bit of who I am. And I'm going to jump in. I'm going to talk to you guys just for like 5 minutes about why the house of prayer. Why is it important? Jesus says in Matthew and in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah and Matthew, it says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, us at IHOP and Mike Bickle, my pastor, will be the first people to say, not every church is called to do a 24/7 prayer room. You know, we're not all called to have a tabernacle of David, you know, in our midst, but we're all called to be the house of prayer, right? That's scriptural. I'm not just pushing a message because I'm from the prayer movement. Really, the Lord says, my house should be called the house of prayer. And I believe it is the only answer to be able to take on the darkness that's coming on the earth. How many of you know, I am all about kingdom now, okay? I'm all about the church walking in glory. I'm all about going out in the streets, seeing the sick healed, and being optimistic. And I believe, yes, the increase of his government and peace, right? There shall be no end. But I also believe that there's deep, deep darkness on the earth and we can't ignore it and push it to the side and just pretend everything's okay and the church is only getting better, because actually the church is only getting worse by the minute. Isaiah 60 says, gross darkness covering the earth. Depends on what version you read. And deep darkness, the people. I don't know about you, but when I look across the earth, I see darkness. How about you guys? And I'm not here to glorify the devil, but I want to be real here with you guys for a minute, okay? We are in the darkness is only getting darker on the earth, and the Lord is calling his people to walk in such a narrow path of holiness and righteousness, because I'm telling you right now, in the next decade or two, the darkness that's going to be on the earth is going to be so gross and so powerful. If you think you can step into that atmosphere and have influence and you have mixed in your life, I'm telling you right now, the devil will eat you up and he will spit you out. That's not a very popular thing to say, because we love quoting the scriptures, you know, he who is in me is greater, and we quote all those scriptures. Yeah, that's true, but if you're not walking in a life of radical holiness, prayer and fasting, you will get eaten up. Okay, I went in, and I can be vulnerable with you guys. I went into LA thinking I was going to tear it up, and I had some things in my life, and I almost got killed. Okay, and this is a real reality. And so I believe the only answer for the darkness that's on the earth, for us to be able to conquer it, is through prayer, fasting, and evangelism. I think those are the key three areas. I think without prayer and fasting, our own inward life will not be able to contain what God's trying to do on the earth. And then obviously without the outreach, without the evangelism, how are the people going to know? Right? A very popular thing to talk about right today in the church is revival. okay? And I'm hungry for revival. But I think we have ideas about how revival is going to come that aren't the Lord's ideas. If you study revival in history and in the past, it's not just this, we talk about it, and all of a sudden it happens, okay? How many of you guys know who Charles Finney was? Anyone ever studied revival history? Charles Finney was an amazing man of God. Charles Finney walked in such an anointing that he would preach, and ships that would come in off the New York Harbor, when they would touch the ground that Charles Finney was on, they'd get hit by the power of God. I'm talking about serious stuff. Smith Wigglesworth, you guys know what I'm talking about? He would walk into a factory, and the fear of the Lord would come on everybody, and they would run to the police station and turn themselves in for every crime they've ever committed. Okay? Awesome stuff, right? How many of you guys want to see that? Okay, but if you talk to Charles Finney, here's what he's going to tell you. None of this would have happened if it wasn't for Daniel Nash and Abel Clary. Daniel Nash and Abel Clary would come into the cities weeks before Finney got there, and they would rent out musty, nasty basements of apartment complexes, and the landlords would call Charles Finney, and they'd be concerned. They would go, "Those guys that you sent here, they haven't left in 5 days. They're not eating any food, and all I hear is groaning and crying in the basement." He goes, "Oh, that's okay. They're just fasting, and the spirit of travail is on them." So they would go into the cities before him, and they would cry out, and they would plow the ground with fasting and prayer to drive out the darkness so that Finney could come in and reap the harvest. How many of you guys love Reinhard Bonnke? He's my hero in the faith. He's changed my life more than any minister in the world. But guess what? If you get to know Reinhard Bonnke, he gives all of his credit to a lady named Suzette Hadding. And Suzette Hadding now has her own evangelism ministry. But Suzette Hadding would do the same thing. Before all the crusades that you see in Africa, you see the big crowds in the videos? Suzette Hadding was there 40 days prior crying out. And they actually built a thing for her under the stages in Africa where she would continue to cry out. And as I've studied Daniel Nash's life with Charles Finney, he wouldn't even come to Finney's meetings. He would still stay in the musty basement and pray all the way through, and he would stay a couple days after and continue to pray. Okay, this is God's formula for how it's going to work. It's prayer and it's evangelism coming together. And up to this point, the evangelists point the finger at the intercessors and say they're not doing anything. And the intercessors point their finger at the evangelists, and there's been this war. And even when I first moved to Kansas City, I had that little chip on my shoulder like, what are you guys ever going to get out and actually do something? And there was always that like tension. But see, this is the heart of the Father, guys. His heart is that we as a church, listen, if you think just talking about revival in Phoenix is going to do something, don't be deceived, okay? If you guys want to see revival in Phoenix, you got to get on your face first so that when the evangelist goes, he can reap what's been sowed in prayer, okay? How many of you guys remember in Genesis 1, it says that the Spirit of the Lord hovered the earth and then the Lord spoke, okay? As an evangelist, I can tell you right now, it's much easier for me to go into a city where I know the house of prayer has been established because I go into an atmosphere where the Spirit of the Lord is hovering, and so I come in and I speak, okay? The statistics of what's happening in our evangelism department at IHOP is absolutely off the chart, and I believe only because of the prayers of the saints. We have literally, I think, 25 staff members in our, we have about 2,000 staff members at IHOP that are full-time intercessors, but we have about 25 that say they're evangelists, okay? And with our 25 evangelists, we've witnessed the gospel this year. I just got the numbers yesterday from our office assistant. This year alone in Kansas City, through our little team of 25 people, we've witnessed the gospel to 26,000 people in Kansas City. And out of that 26,000, 12,000 of them have been moved enough to allow us to pray for them right there on the street, and 1,400 have been saved. We've seen over 700 baptisms in the Holy Spirit where they're on the street. I'm not talking about in the church service. I'm talking about at the mall getting saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We've seen over 500 people delivered of demons right on the streets, and we've commissioned over 400 brand new evangelists this year. People that have said, you know what, I think I'm called to this and I'm going to move forward in it. It's amazing. amazing, right? Those numbers are cool, but the only way that could be possible with our small little evangelism team is because there's people in that prayer room that have been crying out for the city of Kansas City for 16 years. The enemy cannot rest in Kansas City because there's not a second of the day that the people of Kansas City aren't praying. There's not a second of the day that the high praises of the Lord are going out, okay? And where do we find this in the Bible? David, in his tabernacle, paid all the city's musicians with government funding. How many of you guys would like that if President Obama called up the church and said, we're going to fund you guys to pray for our nation? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? That's what David did, okay? So that's where the idea comes from. But then we see in Revelation 4, we see John, who has his encounter with the Lord on the island of Patmos. How many of you know the entire book of Revelation was an open vision for John on the island of Patmos? How about that open vision? Could you imagine that one? And he writes everything down. Did you know that the book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible that says, blessed is he who reads this book? There's no other book. I'm not trying to say the other books aren't important, but there's no other book in the entire New Testament that says, blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the things that are written in this book. It's talking about the book of Revelation. Some people interpret it as he's talking about the whole Bible. No, he's talking about the book of Revelation. Because it's what's coming. Okay, and so John sees the throne room, and we just sung about it, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. In Revelation 4, John sees Jesus on the throne. It's crazy. It's like, I saw an emerald rainbow. You guys know the color, it's like green, emerald's green. So there's this green rainbow around the throne, right? And there's lightnings, there's thunderings, there's voices. And it says his appearance is like a sardius stone. I mean, these orange, it's like he's, what is Jesus orange with a green rainbow? It's like, this stuff will start messing with your head. And it says that the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and it says that if you do the math, it's over 100,000 angels that surround his throne. And the only thing they can do is be on their face and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And every time they do that, the elders, it says they cast their crowns. Who is worthy, right? Jesus is worthy of this 24/7 reality, but I believe he's now saying, okay, we're getting it, you know? We're the house of prayer thing, we're getting it. I mean, there's over 3,000 houses of prayer that I know of in America. Mike told us at our staff meeting that there's over 10,000 24/7 house of prayers in the world. Not all of them have live singers and musicians because we're blessed enough to be able to have our web stream where there's house of prayers all over America that I know where you just walk into their sanctuary, it's open at any time, and we have the IHOP web stream. But there's three in America that I know of. There's Orlando House of Prayer, there's the Atlanta House of Prayer, and then there's obviously IHOP. And since IHOP has started, there's almost every major city in America has a house of prayer. And I know there's one in Phoenix somewhere, and I know you guys are a praying church. I know Ian and I have talked several times about how Pastor Mike really has a desire in his heart to see this place as a house of prayer. And so I believe God is doing this, but I believe he's now taking it to another level where what's happening is he's starting to get the evangelists to begin to understand the importance of the intercessors. Where it's no longer this like, what's up with those IHOP guys? Like, they just sit in a prayer room all day. Why don't they go do something for God? Right? Right? I hear this all the time because I travel and preach. And because I'm an evangelist, I get invited to a lot of churches that don't really like IHOP, but they like me because I'm an evangelist. And there's always this question of like, aren't you guys wasting your time? And I'm like, no, you don't understand. If we didn't have that, us evangelists wouldn't be fruitful. Our fruit would be very small. And so what's happening is I believe the Lord is raising up evangelists all over the earth where it's not that classic, you know, stigma, oh, the evangelist is coming, he's going to blow up my church, and I got to clean up the mess, and all that stuff, the bad mindsets that have been given about evangelists. I believe that stuff's beginning to shrink. I believe the Lord's sifting those evangelists like wheat, the ones that don't have intimacy with him. And I believe he's raising up evangelists that first have been on their face praying, and now they're going. And so in our department, you know, my spiritual father's a guy named Hal Linhart. He's the director of our evangelism at IHOP. He pastored a large church for years in Kansas City. And what we have been believing, me and him and some other evangelism guys that are planted in the house of prayer, we've been contending and believing, and I've been traveling and preaching, I've been trumpeting this word. We believe the Lord is saying he's going to raise up 1,000 evangelists in America that are going to give themselves to the house of prayer reality. But we believe he's going to raise up 1 million evangelists worldwide. And Reinhard Bonnke is going after the same thing. In 2012, Reinhard Bonnke got taken into a trance where he saw a crusade going on, and it was twice the size of any crusade he's ever done. And how many of you know Reinhard Bonnke has up to 4 million coming to his crusades? I'm talking about in one setting. There's like, what, 300 people in this room? I'm talking 4 million in one setting, and 3 million of them are surrendering their lives to the Lord. He sees this vision in 2012, and there's two guys standing on the stage, and they're talking to each other. And the one guy looks to the other one and says, "Do you guys remember the Reinhard Bonnke crusade?" So he was seeing into the future. And the guy goes, "Reinhard Bonnke was just the forerunner to what God's doing on the earth." And so Reinhard has been focusing on America. He's raised up a thing called the Reinhard Bonnke School of Evangelism that I got the privilege to go to a couple years ago. And he's passing this baton on. The Lord is just raising up these evangelists. Everywhere I go, I keep meeting more and more and more people. And so now what I feel like the Lord is saying is what if we begin to go after 24/7 witness? 24/7. Every 2 hours, there's a team out on the streets in a city. Imagine if Phoenix, guys, was covered 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with messengers out on the streets. The night's covered, the day's covered, the midday, the morning, every minute of the day is covered with those who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? Amen. And so what we have been doing in our little department at IHOP of like 20 people, we're partnered with a ministry in Minneapolis, and we're partnered with another ministry in Ohio. And then how many of you guys know Lou Engel? Anyone know Brother Lou Engel? He's probably spoke here before, maybe. Has he? I don't know. Lou Engel has now moved from IHOP, and he's out in Pasadena, California, running the Ekbalo House of Prayer. And so we've kind of united with these ministries, and we're saying, let's go after this reality. And so the first one that we did was last year, and I wasn't even there for it. I was out of town. But what ended up happening was they said, okay, we're going to do 24/3. And so all these people, about 100 people from around different places came to Kansas City, and we set it up to where it was 6-hour time blocks, right? And on the last day, God kissed the whole thing, and open heaven broke out on an area that we call in Kansas City the Plaza, okay? There's this area called the Plaza. It's a real rich area. But a lot of homeless people hang out down there because they, you know, it's a great place to beg, right? And on the last day of the outreach, okay, we're at the final moments of this 24/3, and open heaven breaks out, and there's 5 or 6 gangsters that my friend is witnessing to. They all get slain in the spirit, and they're out on the concrete right in the middle of the plaza, and when they come out of their encounter, they all got either taken to heaven or hell, all 6 of them. They had an encounter either with heaven or hell, and when they came back, they had open visions, and they looked out, and they saw the demons that were controlling all the people walking around the plaza. And they were opened up to the spirit realm, and they all gave their lives to Jesus. And we knew that the Lord was like, I like 24/7 evangelism. And so we start brainstorming. And so then the Lord raises up a guy named, I'm not going to say his name because there's a lot of people watching. Never mind. The Lord raises up my friend in Ohio who is a tree cutting, just, you know, man's man, right? And he has an encounter with the Lord. A prophet friend of mine named Ben Atkinson prays for him at a conference. He goes out in the spirit, and over again, he hears echoing in his head, they like pink. They like pink. And he's like rebuking it, like, this is the devil. Like, who likes pink? I hate pink, you know? He literally was rebuking it. He was like, they like pink. Who likes pink, you know? And so he starts having, he's like, what was that, you know? And he starts having these things happen where, like, he sees pink trucks and, you know, he'd be driving down the street and there's like an all pink Cadillac. And he's like, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And the Lord begins to start tugging on his heart for the homosexual community of Ohio. And so all this prophetic stuff starts happening with him. And this guy was a part of the prayer movement years ago, establishing the Justice House of Prayers of Lou Engel, if you guys know anything with history about Lou's ministry. And so this guy's an intercessor at heart, but he's got this thing happening, right, where it's like the Lord's moving on his heart for the, and in nature, he's actually very, he has a problem with this. Like, he's a little bit homophobic, just to be real. And he knows it's not okay, but like he kind of is. And so it would be like the Lord to raise up the homophobic guy to reach this community, right? Isn't that just like the Lord? And so here's what happens. He starts getting this dream. I think it was a dream. I'm sure he's watching, going, "You're blowing my whole story." You know how it is. I'm trying to do my best. But he starts getting this phrase, "God likes me. God likes me. God likes me." And then his friend comes to him and goes, and he's not telling anyone about the whole "God likes me" thing. He goes, "I had a dream that you had a pink t-shirt on and it said, God likes me." And so he's like, okay, God, you're doing something, right? Then he finds out that there's a thing called the Gay Olympics, okay? 30,000 homosexual athletes from all over the world congregate every 4 years, just like our regular Olympics, and it's the best gay athletes in the world, okay? And he turns out that they're coming to his city this year, 2014. And he's having all these encounters at the end of 2013, right? And so he's like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, what is this? And so the Lord starts downloading this reality of 24/7 prayer with 24/7 outreach going into, and raised up this whole thing with these pink bands that say, God likes me, and we would go in and hand them out, right? So we have this meeting. How many of you guys have heard about the One Thing Conference at IHOP? So we have a huge conference every year at December 28th to the 31st. Last year we had 45,000 come for it. This year we have Reinhard Bonnke, and we have Carrie Job and Phil Wickham. It's pretty awesome. We had Banning Leapshire last year and Francis Chan. The Lord's starting to unite some awesome ministries. We had Francis Chan last year, and Matt Redman came out and led worship. And so last year at the One Thing Conference, we had a little meeting in the Marriott, and this thing just happened naturally between Lou and all these guys, and travail breaks out in the room, and the Lord's saying 24/7 evangelism, right? So here's what ends up happening. Isaac, you guys don't know who Isaac is. Isaac ends up meeting a guy in Akron, Ohio, who owns an old, kind of beat up, rundown arena football stadium. And he says, I'll give you this stadium for the entire Gay Olympics. And so we did it. We did 24/7 prayer with 24/7 evangelism at the Gay Olympics, okay? So I came a few days late, but the craziest stuff was happening. So you'd be in this, we had this tent set up, right, on the football field. And you'd be in the tent, and it'd be like, you know, we're just worshiping, you know, we're doing the 24/7 thing. But then, like, there'd be a shift in the tent, and all of a sudden it would be like we're in war mode, right? Like something would shift, and the intercession would hit, and you would know that you're in war. You know, I mean, it got crazy. This one lady was on the banjos, and I felt like I was in like a Jurassic Park movie. And like everyone was like stomping to this beat, like this prophetic stomp thing was going on. And if you've ever been in an intercession meeting where it gets heavy, some things happen, you know, people stomp and whistle and it just gets crazy. And so when the intercession would get high, it was like you knew something was happening. And then the evangelist would come back all freaked out about some amazing thing that happened. And it would turn out that at the same time that the intercession hit a certain level in the tent, there was a breakthrough happening out in the streets and 15 people were getting saved or whatever. And so there's some amazing testimonies, and I'm going to just share a couple of them. One amazing one is a friend of mine who was one of the best swimmers in the whole Gay Olympics in 1995, got radically saved because an evangelist showed up at the Gay Olympics in 95, led this guy to the Lord. He's now given his entire life to ministering to the gay community. And he ended up leading to the Lord basically the highest level person in the entire thing. This lady is from Africa, from a small village. And what happened was, is in Africa, they've passed a law in certain areas of Africa where where homosexuals are put to death. It's terrible. It's not the Lord at all. It's not the Lord at all. And what ended up happening was, is she came to America for something and came back to find out that her entire village had been burnt down and all of her lesbian friends were slaughtered by the African government. Okay, and so the gay world, you know, agenda media turned her into the poster child, and she's now traveling, speaking, and sharing the story, and everyone's moved with tears and all that stuff, right? So this lady, she's a runner. She shared at the opening ceremony to the Gay Olympics, packed out the arena where the Miami Heat play, or where the, I'm getting it mixed up because LeBron just moved to Cleveland, so I was thinking Miami Heat. Where the Cleveland Cavaliers play, they packed out that arena on the opening day of the Gay Olympics, and she preached, shared her story, right? My buddy led this lady to Jesus. The poster child of the entire thing. She's supposed to be the spokesperson for the 2018 Gay Olympics in France. And she says, I'm going back to Africa as a Christian. Okay? And so when I came in, I was there for the last 3 days of it. And so what they had was after all the events were over, they had a massive ceremony and a party in downtown Cleveland called the Gay Games After Party. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, I mean, beyond any type of gross perversion you could imagine happening in public. The only, if this was not a gay rights thing, it would have been shut down. Everyone would have been arrested. If it was a male-female thing, it would have been shut down immediately. That's how powerful the agenda is. And I know it's not a popular thing to talk about. I love homosexuals with all my heart. All my heart, okay? But the spirit behind the agenda is very, very powerful. It's very powerful. They had all the buildings in downtown Cleveland lit up like the rainbow. Skyscrapers lit up like the rainbow. And me and five of my buddies, by a miracle of the Lord, pretty much snuck in, but the Lord hid the guards from us. And we were able to walk right into this after party. You can't get in there unless if you have a bracelet. We walk right in, and the Lord just begins to move everywhere. I end up, first guy I talked to is the number one gay basketball player in America. He's the gold medal guy. He had his gold medals on from the week. He had a broken hand, okay? And I'm just loving on this guy. He, you know, because they find out pretty quickly that you're not, you know, doing what they're doing. and they're like, so what are you doing here? And it's like, well, I'm a believer, man. And I know that's a rough subject for you guys, but I'm just here to tell you Jesus loves you. And we're here to pray for you guys. If you need healing in your body, you know, whatever. And so I started asking this guy about his story. You know, I'm like, hey, dude, so like, tell me your story. Because a lot of these guys, they have a terrible story of what it was like when they finally decided to come out of the closet and their parents disowning them. And so this guy's dad was a pastor of a very large Pentecostal black church. And when he came out of the closet, it just ruined his life. They kicked him out of the church. They disowned him. All the basketball players on his team wouldn't let him come in the locker room anymore because they were weirded out about changing in front of him. It was just, his life got wrecked. And he's just telling me his story. And I'm just loving on him. And then I get to pray for his broken hand. His broken hand gets completely healed. He's full mobility, totally healed. And we just, you know, calling forth destiny. The Lord instructed us. And if you know me, if any of you guys know me, like I'm very against going out and praying for the sick and not preaching the fullness of the gospel. I think it's harmful. I think it's harmful to go pray for someone to be healed and then just say, God bless you and move on. And then they think their life's all good and God loves me. But this was a strategic assignment from the Lord where he said, you will not call out their sin. You will not, because that's what they're waiting for. And it was hard for a lot of us because you like want to go there, you know? Because most of them, actually, the challenge we were up against was everyone you talk to, oh yeah, I love Jesus, and they're like elders in their church because they go to churches that are totally acceptant to the lifestyle, right? And so, you know, you're in this battle of trying to figure out how to minister to him. And so this guy gets totally healed, right? Just wrecked by the power of God. Next guy I go to, it's crazy who the Lord aligned me up with during this night. Next guy I go to, gold medal volleyball player. Pretty much the best volleyball player in the gay games. His bum shoulder, he wrecked his shoulder in the second day of the Olympics. Radically healed. Totally healed. Full mobility in his shoulder. Couldn't believe it, freaking out, right? Third guy we go to, and I'm rushing through these stories. You know, I could take 5 hours to tell each encounter, you know. Third guy we go to, gold medalist biker. And we didn't approach any of them, they approached us. So it wasn't like we kept finding the gold medalist and then going to them. So this guy is the gold medalist bicycle. He's a cyclist. His broken foot, completely healed. Right in a row, boom, 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 God's healing all these people. Then I sit down on this bench, and this young guy comes up and he like is trying to, you know, hit on me or whatever. Here's this guy like sitting on a bench all by himself, you know. It's like at the gay games after party, you know. So it's kind of like I'm kind of a sitting target, you know. It was a really good strategy. That's how I end up evangelizing the whole rest of the night. And so this guy comes, this young guy, he's like 21 years old. He comes and sits down next to me. And I know I'm probably offending some of you guys or not, because this is a subject that no one wants to talk about. And I'm not up here dishonoring or bashing them at all, because we love them to death. And we're going to love them and love them and love them until they come into the kingdom. And I have crazy stories. You guys remember, who was here last time I preached? Okay, only a few of you guys were here last time I preached. Remember the story I told about Jason? The guy who Jesus came walking into his bedroom and all that? Yeah, God's doing this everywhere, okay? And so this last guy I talked to, he begins to tell me that he's in a secret relationship with an elder in a church who has a wife and kids. Okay? And I said to him, I said, what do you think would happen if the wife found out? And he goes, I think it'd be really bad. And I said, do you think it'd be really bad because he's having an affair, or it'd be really bad because it's a homosexual relationship? He said, I think it's because it's a homosexual relationship. I said, well, how does that make you feel? And he's like, you know, it actually makes me feel terrible. And I said, okay. And so we're getting somewhere, right? And he's like, was like, well, why does it make you feel terrible? He goes, well, I just feel like I'm doing something that's wrong. And I said, okay. And so, you know, as I'm digging in, I get this guy to realize that he's created for something more. You know, I get this guy, I'm beginning to talk to him, and he's beginning to realize, I'm like, man, do you really think God created you for this? You know, having to sneak around, having to go to these special events like this that are just segregated for your type. Like, come on, bro, you think God made you for this? And spirit of conviction's all over him. He's got tears welling up in his eyes. And I said, bro, I'm not going to tell you to repent of your sin or whatever. I said, you know, let God do that with you. And so I pray with this guy, and he gets totally touched, right? And so why am I telling all these stories? Because I believe the fruit of all of that 24/7 prayer, they ended up having, I think, 25 athletes get saved throughout our week. I believe without the intercession, because we were up against a very strong battle. And so when the intercession would get heavy, something was happening out in the streets, and there'd be a breakthrough in the spirit, and four or five would get plucked. So I don't know what was going on in the prayer tent when I saw those healings were happening, but I'm sure it was awesome, you know? And so then, I'm about to wrap up here. I'm just telling some stories. And so then we just did an event in Los Angeles called Love LA. And it was amazing. Over 5,000 people ended up hearing the gospel over a 7-day period. I think over 200 people got saved. We had 400 something physical healings out on the streets. They were doing a thing called bus church where we would get on the bus station in Hollywood, and we would ride the bus and open air preach on the bus. We would just stand up and open air preach on the bus, and people were getting rocked, and it was crazy. A riot broke out on the bus in the last night, and like one of my buddies got punched in the face, and like it was just crazy. Like God was doing amazing things everywhere. People were getting up out of wheelchairs. It was awesome, okay? Why am I telling you all these stories? Because I'm showing you that God is beginning to kiss this idea of the combination of prayer and witnessing. Is the Lord calling everybody to be a 24/7 house of prayer? No way. And Mike Bickle will be he always makes sure to say that so he doesn't, you know, no. But in your own personal life, ask the Lord, what does it look like in this prayer thing with me? And I'm going to give a call in a little bit after Ian comes up. I'm going to give a call for those in the room that feel called as evangelists, okay? And I'm gonna also do an altar call for salvation. We had over 40 people get saved when I was here last July, or when I was here this just 4 months ago. We had like 40 people up here surrender their lives to Jesus. It was, some of them were first time, some of them were people that are backslidden, that came back to the Lord, whatever. So I'm gonna make sure to do that tonight. But I want to ask you this question. And the question is this: do you wanna see revival in Phoenix, Arizona? Amen. We want to see revival in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm telling you right now, the formula that God has for revival in Arizona, in Phoenix, Arizona, is this. Fasting. Let me say that again. Fasting. Fasting. It's serious. It's really serious. I'm telling you guys, we don't live in the hour that Charles Finney lived in. We don't live in the hour that John G. Lake lived in. We don't live in the hour that the Brownsville Revival lived in. We don't live in the hour that Azusa Street Revival lived in. We live in a different generation. We live in a different hour. It's 2015, and darkness is growing and growing and growing. And I'm telling you, without these spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer, I'm telling you, you cannot combat the spiritual battle that is in front of us. I understand all the scriptures. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All that stuff. I'm telling you right now, those scriptures have conditions. Don't think you can just be a hotshot Christian, just kind of flow along, go to church on Sunday, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That ain't true. No, every weapon formed against you is going to prosper because you got walls, you got holes in your life, you got doors that are open. I'm telling you, I'm telling you right now, guys, this is serious. And I'm telling you, prayer and fasting is the only way for your own personal life to get before the Lord and to get clean and to get holy. I mean, how many of you know you can't expect to live holy if you spend time with him, right? Right? But I'm telling you, this stuff is really, really serious, guys. I can't tell you how many believers I'm in situations with right now that are massively deceived, living in open sin. I could name about 30 of my friends right now that I'm dealing with that are gray areas in the Lord, that they're calling gray areas in the Lord. Crazy stuff. Like, you know what the scripture says, bro. What are you doing with your life? You know what I mean? It's for real. I'm seeing it like crazy. I'm watching believers fall and fall and fall and fall everywhere. I'm not talking about you're struggling with an area and you're repenting and getting back up. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're out here in the room tonight and I got my own thing I'm going through right now. I'm about to go on a fast to get rid of it. An own iniquity in my own heart that I realize I have. I'm not talking about that stuff. If you're out there and you're struggling and you're repenting at heart and you're going to your brothers and sisters and you're telling them, listen, man, this is what I did. I'm struggling. And you might fall again tomorrow and you're getting back up. That's not what I'm talking about. You keep fighting the fight. You're in good standing with God. Okay? But I'm watching people, amazing men of God, anointed preachers, famous preachers, getting caught up in these things in their justifying it. And they're being deceived and they're listening to a voice that's not the Lord. I'm serious. It's everywhere. It's everywhere and it's breaking my heart. One of my wife's close friends, I mean, out doing the craziest stuff right now. We're like, what the heck? You were just like in the prayer room weeping like a month ago. You know what I mean? Before the Lord. It's just, I'm telling you, and the reason why is because the darkness is increasing and the pressure that the body of Christ is under from the enemy. I'm telling you, you have to stand firm. Resist the devil and he will flee. I'm telling you, but listen, but this, and I'm like preaching a whole new sermon right now, but this, why am I saying all this? Because I'm telling you things, something has to change. When I woke up this morning and I got in the shower. I was about to fly here this morning. I had to leave at 7:30 for the airport and I get into the shower and the spirit revelation is just on me. And I keep hearing echoing in my heart. They're confusing a receptive heart with a responsive heart. And I knew what he meant when he said that. And it took me a minute to kind of think, what are you talking about, Lord? What he's talking about is we are so guilty in the church of hearing a message like I'm preaching right now, and we clap and we say amen and we say yes, Lord, and our heart is receptive, which is good, but we confuse ourselves and we don't end up doing anything with it, but we think and we deceive ourselves that we're doing something because our heart is in agreement, but we've never actually responded. And I'm so guilty in my life of sitting in a message where someone comes up and preaches about giving, you know, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to start doing that. And then you think that you're doing it, but you never did. But because your heart is like saying yes, we deceive ourselves as if that's it. Our yes, Lord, has to move into an actual response where we actually tangibly do something. Does that make sense? Okay. So I hear these claps right now and I hear these amens. Okay. So we got to go do something with this, guys. I want to call this church to two things. First things first, I want to call you guys to a radical pursuit. And I know Pastor Mike and I know Ian and I know that everyone's trumpeting this message. So it's not like I'm up here like sounding the alarm, telling the leaders to do something. No, you guys are all doing this. But I'm just coming to help with the vision, guys. We have got to get serious about God because I'm telling you, if you're not running into the devil, you're probably on his side. Okay, I'm telling you right now, there is an assault coming against the body of Christ that's beyond anything we could ever imagine. Okay, and we have to be in a position where we're fighting and we're dealing with our compromise, we're dealing with the open areas in our life so that when the attacks come, we can link arms and we're not seeing brothers fall to the wayside and then five are left standing. How about Church of the Nations is left standing? You know, we say things like, well, God's coming back for a victorious church. Yeah, well, we got to get victorious. He's not just going to supernaturally make you guys victorious. You got to become victorious. He's coming back for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Okay? That's not a supernatural thing that he does. That's a supernatural thing that you do so he can come and find you worthy. Okay? Darn it. All right. I better slap. I'm getting into a whole nother sermon. This is what's burning inside of me. And I'll tell you why it's burning inside of me. Because I had something happen to me and I'm not even going to go into it at all, really. But it's burning inside of me because I'm guilty of it. That's why it's burning inside of me. 3 weeks ago, I was dying in the hospital because of my own issue. Something that I had been repentant of. Something that I had been working through. But it doesn't matter. Like, it was still an open thing in my life. Even though I'm repentant, it was still a reoccurring thing. And so I went into a very, very dark place, LA, thinking I was going to tear it up. And that spirit, in the spirit of LA, found something to hook inside of me. And I ended up in the hospital dying, literally, my lungs collapsing, the worst case of pneumonia my lung specialist has ever seen in his entire life. And I'm a young, healthy 25-year-old, right? and I know that I know that I know, and I've had people come against me, I think your theology is off, bro. No. The enemy came to get me, and the Lord spared my life. And I'll tell you right now, I had an intercessor, amazing prophet of God, woman that stayed with me for 7 days. And I'm telling you right now, if she wasn't in the room, I'd be dead right now, because I did not have authority over the thing I was up against. And so I'm on my own journey of going to a new level with the Lord. And I'm going to begin to trumpet this message all across America as I travel on the weekends. But right now, you know, I'm calling the church to kind of go with me, you know. So let's do this thing, guys. What do you say? Okay, Ian, I'm going to have you. I know this is heavy. I'm going to have Ian come up here, and then I'm going to come back up. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to do a quick call for those who need to get right with the Lord to come on up here. If you've never given your life to the Lord before, or, you know, you're here and you know you're on a season where you've been backslidden, whatever, we want to come up so you guys can get right with the Lord tonight. And then I'm also going to call up the evangelists in the church tonight. And I want to pray for you guys specifically. Not because you have a greater calling on your life than anybody else. You're just one of the callings. But as an evangelist, I have a mandate on my life to recognize and identify those who are called and getting them to a place where they make a public statement in front of the church saying, this is what I'm called to. You guys are all watching me. I'm standing up front today. Hold me accountable. I'm going to go win souls for Jesus. Okay? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Can I pray for us real quick? Let's pray. I feel, and we're going to end. Sorry, we're about 10 minutes long tonight. I feel, I was telling Josh earlier, I was like, man, I feel like God wants to not burden us, because I don't necessarily know that the Lord all the time burdens us, but I believe that sometimes he opens our eyes. You know, God opened my eyes just a little more to see the world I live in. I want to know the person that I sit next to at work. I want to know that pain. I don't want to, you know, just pretend it doesn't exist when it exists. And I just feel that God just wants to touch some people tonight. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes real quick. Let's to a place of deeper intercession and prayer, that you would take us to a place of deeper boldness in front of the people you've called to us. Man. Our families, our workplace. Father, speak to our hearts. The opportunity to, I know Josh personally. I've known him for about a year and a half now, and from the moment I met him, I knew that God was giving me a brother in the faith, and I couldn't be more pleased and more happy for him and his family, and for what God has mandated on his life. And so as a church, what we want to do when we have someone come in from, you know, across the country or wherever, we want to give you guys an opportunity to sow into what they are doing in the earth. And I will be 150% honest with you. I don't know if there's anyone in the world that I would rather sow into than Josh McDonald right now, because he is pioneering. I was praying about it, and the Lord was constantly confirming in me that he's pioneering something in Josh that he has not pioneered before. A deeper level of intimacy, integrity, and transparency. And so we want to give you guys that opportunity to do that. We're going to pass the buckets. If you feel called to sow into his ministry, we want to give you guys that opportunity to do that. So ushers, you guys can pass the buckets. God is good. God is good. God, I thank you that you are not dead. I thank you, God, that you came out of the grave. You didn't just stay in it. You went into it on purpose, with a purpose. Thank you for that, Jesus. And so we call upon the King of Glory, the resurrected King Jesus, who is alive and well and sitting on his throne. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts for what stirs yours, that you would break our heart for what breaks yours. And God, that your favor would go before us and that your mercy and grace would follow us for when we fall. God, that you would keep us, that your face would shine upon us. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. We love you guys. Thank you so much for coming to church tonight. I'm going to give it back to Josh and we're just going to pray for people, but you are officially dismissed if you need to go. We love you guys so much.
Amen. So quickly, if you're in this room tonight and you do not know the Lord, you've never in your life actually surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I just want you to come down here. And I'm gonna open this altar call up to two things. And then the second one is, there's three kinds of evangelists in this room right now. There's evangelists that know you're called and you're doing it. You've owned your calling. I'm an evangelist and you're walking this thing out. I just want to pray for you guys just to help strengthen you in that call. There's the second kind of evangelist. You know you're called, but you have fear of man or whatever the situation is. And so you've actually ran from your calling. You know, you go through the prayer line, people prophesy, you're an evangelist, and you're like, I don't want to hear that, you know? If that's you, I want to pray for you. And the third kind of evangelist is, you did not know that you were an evangelist until I came and spoke here. Because sometimes it takes an evangelist to get in front of you, and all of a sudden your heart begins to burn, and you're going, that's it. That's what my heartbeat is, okay? If you're one of those three, I'd like you just to come down. I just want to pray for you tonight. Just to pray for you that the Lord will give you grace to walk out your calling. You know, it's a real awesome calling before the Lord. Every other calling is awesome, but, you know, it's a real amazing thing. It's your soul winner. You know, Romans 8 says, all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. You guys ever heard that scripture before? All of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm telling you right now, guys. All across Phoenix are hurting and broken people that are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Today, Ian and I were down at the college area of ASU, okay, where all the restaurants are in college town, right? And we're down there and we're walking to this restaurant and we pass right past this homeless lady, right? And as an evangelist, I never let these things happen. I try not to. We pass right past this homeless lady and I don't say anything. And when I'm walking across the street, it was like I was hearing her thoughts. And it was like, I'm waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It was like I was hearing this lady, that cry coming out of her heart. Where are the believers to come and help me? You know, that's kind of, it was like that thought. And I was so convicted. I was sitting there, and I didn't say anything to Ian, but I was sitting there at lunch, and it was like, man, or with Ian, and I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me a second chance. Like, let her be there when I come back. Sure enough, she was. And we were able to sow into this lady's life, and she brought her fiance over. Her fiance's back got totally healed. He was bending over going, oh my gosh, my back feels like jello, you know? These are everyday encounters waiting for the body of Christ, but you as evangelists are held even more accountable. Even more accountable, okay? It's just like when the word says, let not many of you be teachers, for you'll have a stricter judgment, right? Isn't that scary? It's the same thing for evangelists, okay? You're held to a higher standard. You're held to a higher call of God when it comes to this reality of reaching the lost. Okay? You cannot let that conviction that's in your heart be dumbed down. Every time you're out in the streets, every time you're out in public, and you feel that nudge from the Lord, as an evangelist, you have a burden and a mandate from the Lord on your life that's incurable. It's an incurable wound that I have that cannot be cured, and it's the burden for lost people. Okay? It's a burden for understanding that these people that I'm in front of every day, my waitress at the restaurant, the lady at the grocery store, they might die tonight and spend eternity separated from the Father. It's a aching and a wound that you can't get rid of. You know you're an evangelist when no matter what, that what keeps coming back in your mind is, yeah, but what about the people out there? It's that incurable wound. No matter how good the church program is, there's always that ache in your heart. Yeah, that's awesome. We're doing all this. But what about the ones out there? How many of you can identify with that ache in your heart? That's the cry of an evangelist. And I fail almost every day. I know to talk to somebody and I don't do it. And I'm like, ah, Lord, I'm sorry. So I'm with you guys. We're working on this thing. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you guys to go before the Lord and ask him what he wants you to do. Because not all of you are called. You can be an evangelist and be called to work a 9-to-5 lifestyle. Okay? I truly believe that. So not every evangelist is going to do what I do and travel and preach and do all that stuff, right? Some of you are going to work a business the rest of your life, but you're going to reach everybody at your workplace. And you're going to be faithful at the gas station. You're going to be faithful at the grocery store. Some of you are full-time moms called as evangelists. You're going to evangelize your children. And when you go take them to the playground, you're going to evangelize to the other moms. And you're going to go to the gas station. You're going to witness. And you're going to spend your 2 hours wandering around Target. And you're going to witness to everybody. That's a joke. My wife will do that. She'll just go to Target and just like this pace right here. A night out in the town is going to Target for my wife. She's watching right now too. So anyways, let me just pray for it. I'm not even going to come and lay hands on anybody. I'm just going to pray for you guys from right here, if that's okay. I know for me, what the Lord has told me, and I have not been faithful with him. I try, and I go through seasons where I am faithful. The Lord's told me I can't go a day without witnessing to somebody. That is a clear word of the Lord that I have on my personal life, that I cannot let a day go by. I cannot go to sleep at night after a night if I didn't witness to somebody. And that might sound like legalism. That might sound like a burden or a religion. No, not at all. That is an assignment from the Lord that I have personally in my life. And that's like so silly even for that even to be hard. Like, what? You can't talk to one person about me today? You know what I mean? And I fail all the time. Probably weekly I fail at that. So the Lord's going to speak to all of you guys personally on what is your role, okay? And there's a few of you in the room that have a real leadership mandate on your life as an evangelist. It's more than just the, you know, we're going to do this as a lifestyle. There's some of you in the room, I think you, and some others, that have a real, like, mandate to help be a leader and facilitate this. And I want to call you to something as an evangelist. I want to call you to experiment with 24/7 evangelism. I want to call you to experiment with getting believers together and saying, let's try this out. Let's do prayer watches where we go and we pray and we go and we pray. I want to call you to that because this really is the word of the Lord. He's trying to get people to do this 24/7 thing. It's for real. So, Father, I thank you for these evangelists. Lord, I thank you that they're up here making a public statement before the church and before your throne. And they're saying, I'm an evangelist. Father, you're watching. Your angels are watching. All of heaven is watching. I know that sounds intense. So Lord, give them grace. Lord, they're coming before you saying, I am an evangelist. Lord, give them grace to walk out what that call is for their lives. Father, I pray for that incurable wound to just rise up in their heart. That wound for the lost, Lord. Let it burn deep inside of them, Lord. Let it burn. Lord, I pray for an impartation for healing on their life and miracles. That they would go out and see the sick healed. They'd go out with a prophetic unction and give the word of the Lord to their waitresses, Lord. Lord, and that they'd provoke their friends to reach the lost. That their friends would get provoked around them to reach the lost. God, bless these awesome saints, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for us to walk out this calling, Lord. And we know that you're a good father. And so if we don't do it, to sign back up and try again, and you say yes. Give me grace, Lord, to fulfill my assignment from you in evangelism. Bless these awesome people in Jesus' name. Amen.